My sermon text for today is the last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. I know sometimes as we go through a longer book of the Bible, it seems like you might be wondering, are we ever going to finish? And yes, we are, Lord willing, today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 23, page 142 in our pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 23, and I read these verses in Jesus' name. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of each week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I shall stay with you, or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy comes, see to it that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. Let no one therefore despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this journey through the book of 1 Corinthians. I thank you for all the things that we've covered in terms of doctrine, in terms of what we are, who we are in Christ, our position in Christ, and also what we are called to do, how we're called to act and behave and to treat one another. We're called to humility. We're called to celebrate being united with Christ in baptism and through faith. And also, Lord, to partake rightly of the Lord's Supper as we have opportunity, to receive the gifts that you give to us, your gift of grace, and the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all these doctrines. And now as we conclude in this book, help us to see things, help us to tie up these loose ends. And Lord, thank you again for this time around your word, and what a joy it is to see this whole book in context and see how the various pieces fit together. And Lord, I thank you for the patience of each one in this congregation who has gone through this journey with me. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've taught to each and every one of us. Now we pray your blessing upon us as we hear and read your word and meditate on the truths that we have here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The fundamental principles of the AFLC were originally drawn up or drafted in 1897. And they were the guiding principles for the Lutheran Free Church. And some might say, well, what is the Lutheran Free Church? It's the AFLC before the merger in the early 1960s, and the name couldn't be kept. So those congregations wanting to continue in that tradition in the best sense possible held on to the fundamental principles. I won't read all 12 of them, but I will read a few that touch on things that we see in this passage, and we'll talk about those as we get to them as well. So listen as I go quickly through four of the 12 fundamental principles. According to the Word of God, number one, the congregation is the right form of the kingdom of God on earth. God's kingdom is here present in the visible sense in the local congregation. Number seven, a free congregation gladly accepts the mutual assistance which congregations can give one another in the work for the advancement of the kingdom of God. The idea that churches, congregations work together sometimes. We're autonomous, which is, I think, a good thing, but it means that we don't have a bishop or someone over us saying, this is what you have to do or how much you have to give. We're subject to the word of God as we're guided by God's Spirit, as we study and read and learn of God's word. We're a free congregation. Doesn't mean we're independent of one another. Just real quickly, I had the opportunity one time to be at a pastor's conference, and a pastor introduced himself, and he said out loud, and Pastor Lee was moderating the discussion, he said, I serve an independent Lutheran church. And Pastor Lee said, brother, a lot of us do. So anyway, sometimes there can be an independence, like, don't tell me what to do, I don't, but it's the idea of we're independent from any leadership that has to force its decisions on us, but we are independent also to work with other like-minded congregations. Number eight, such assistance consists partly in the mutual sharings of spiritual gifts among the congregations through conferences, exchange visits, lay activities, etc., whereby congregations are mutually edified, and partly in the voluntary and spirit-prompted cooperation of congregations for the accomplishing of such tasks as exceed the ability of the individual congregation. So partly we work together so that we can accomplish things that we couldn't do all by ourselves. We send out the Jories to Uganda, and we have a part in that, but we're not alone in doing that. Number nine, among such tasks may be mentioned specifically the training of pastors or seminary and Bible school, distribution of Bible and Bibles and other Christian literature, home missions, foreign missions, Jewish missions, deaconess homes, children homes, and other works of mercy. And lastly, number 12, each free congregation, as well as every individual believer, is constrained by the Spirit of God and by the privileges of Christian love to do good and to work for the salvation of souls and the quickening of spiritual life as far as its abilities and powers permit. Such free spiritual activity is limited neither by parish nor by synodical bounds. As we look at the first portion, and again, this last chapter of 1 Corinthians, a lot of things that Paul is just finishing up with, so my sermon will not flow smoothly. Let's say that. It's nothing against Paul, but Paul finishing up and mentioning all the things that he has to mention, and so we see the tying up of loose ends. We see in verses 1 through 4 that Sunday offerings, the special offering, and also I believe there's application to a regular offering. Common instructions, he talked to the churches in Galatia being one of the regions of the Roman Empire. Several churches there, and he communicated to them these same instructions. The Christians in Jerusalem had been going through persecution and difficult times, and they were in financial need. And Paul was asking other congregations, give what you can give so that we can share that blessing, that financial and material blessing with the church in Jerusalem. And we still, even today, work in common endeavor sometimes. When there's a crisis, a tornado or a hurricane, sometimes we can give as a congregation to certain ministries that will help people in need in that way. Samaritan Purse Ministry and others we've supported over the years. To give, to set aside something to help those in need. And especially, certainly we're called to do good to all people, but especially to the family of faith, the family of believers. As Christians are going through difficulty, whether it's persecution or imprisonment or sickness or any kind of opposition, we try and encourage and pray for and help them during those difficult times. The when we see on the first day of the week, and again, I think in this part of the country, there's not as big of an issue, but in the previous congregation where I served, there was a large percentage of Seventh-day Adventists, and some of them caused a lot of confusion in the church that I served, among a few people in particular, and would argue, no, the only day that you are supposed to worship is on Saturday, and it's wrong for you to worship on Sunday. And so, Pastor Dave, help me. And so we'd get into our discussions, and I'd listen to some of the DVDs and try and explain it and explain. The early church changed the main day of worship. In the very beginning, they were worshiping 7 days a week. That would be wonderful. But most of us have to work. And I do work on other days other than just Sunday, but most of us have to work, and so we don't always have that freedom to worship as a congregation that on that regular basis. But what would change primarily Jewish Christians in the very beginning from worshiping on Saturday, the Sabbath, to Sunday? It's because Sunday is the day of Christ's resurrection. And every Sunday that we worship together, we're celebrating Easter in a very real sense. Jesus appeared to the disciples on two consistent Sundays. Sunday became called very quickly the Lord's Day. Even in some of the languages, in some of the cultures where there's been a hostility toward Christianity, in Russian, Sunday was called the Resurrection Day. So even under communism, what day is it today? It's the Resurrection Day. Beautiful testimony in different cultures in that way. On the first day of the week, you are to set aside something. Who is to participate? In second part of verse 2, each one of you is to put aside and save. Each one is to participate. And I don't know who has how much money in our congregation or in our parish, and I'm glad to not know. But some people probably have more wealth than others, and other people are struggling to get by week to week. How is a person to give? Whether it's a special need or regular giving, we see here, as he may prosper, as God has prospered this person. If God has given you more than you need, you can afford to give more than someone who has less. If you're just barely scraping by, I wouldn't encourage you to not give anything, because there's a joy in giving to the work of the Lord. And there's a joy in seeing God's provision in amazing ways. But certainly everyone is able to give something, even if it's a little. And you'd think Paul would say, well, here's a good place to talk about tithing. Again, I'm not saying it as a point to argue, but there is tithing in the Old Testament before the Mosaic covenant. When Abraham was blessed by God, he gave a tenth, the first tenth, to the Lord. And there are a couple other accounts of tithing before the Mosaic covenant. But tithing in its commanded sense is under the Mosaic covenant. And I know some Christians will still emphasize tithing, but I believe the New Testament talks about proportionate giving in this passage and in others as well. If you want to call it a tithe, if you want to figure based on 10%, it's easier. Just move the decimal point over, and it's easy in that sense. But it's proportionate giving. And some might give more than 10%, some might give less. One pastor that we knew would pray for all the people who gave, and he prayed for the people that wanted to give or wanted to give more but weren't able. And I thought, wow, I've never heard that prayed in that way. Each is to set aside and to give on Sunday, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. You don't want it to sound like when Paul shows up, it's like, okay, now I want your money. You're raising the money. It wasn't for Paul, but for the ministry in Jerusalem. Verses 3 through 4, so it will be delivered to those in need in Jerusalem. The church was to make the choice of who would give. Notice the Apostle Paul recognized the autonomy of that local congregation in areas not in doctrine. Each church doesn't say, we're going to create our own doctrine. We hold to the apostolic doctrine. The Apostle Paul was one of the apostles and one of those to whom was given the revelations that were given, so that we have in our 27 books of the New Testament the apostolic teachings that the early church recognized and received, and that we are to recognize and receive as well. It was up to the individual church. Who do you trust among you? Who would be trustworthy and a good, faithful steward to deliver this gift to Jerusalem? And then Paul went on to say that if he's able and if it seemed right, that he might go with those who are traveling to Jerusalem. Verses 5 through 8, Paul talks about his future plans. And his future plans, he made definite plans that he wanted to make, but he also acknowledged, Lord willing. Because sometimes we can say, this is what I'm going to do. And in the book of James, we're told sometimes people will say, I'm going to do my business, I'm going to sell, and I'm going to make a profit. And James says, no, you should say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this and that or the other thing. And Paul took that very seriously as well. His plan to go to Macedonia, perhaps to be with the Corinthians, perhaps even a longer visit. It's good news when our kids say, I'm going to come home for the weekend and maybe I can stay an extra couple days. And then his plans to go on to Ephesus and the idea that maybe the Corinthian church could send him on his way, kind of commission him and support him in that way. And then as we look at verses 10 through 18, we see the instructions for the treatment of certain persons in particular and Christian behavior in general. He talks about Timothy. Make sure that he feels welcome, that he has no cause for fear to be afraid. He said, for he is doing the Lord's work as I am also. Or as I also am. Let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. Timothy was a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. He was going alone to the Corinthians, and Paul wanted to make sure that he was being received well. Take care of him. Watch out for him. And then also talking about Apollos. Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come. To be with the Corinthians, and he wasn't able to at the time, but Paul, Apollos from the Corinthian church and trained and equipped in the scriptures and further trained by Priscilla and Aquila as they talked to him privately after he got done speaking, and they instructed him further in the scriptures. And there's an example of privately teaching, husband and wife teaching someone else. But Apollos looking forward to visiting and fellowshipping with the Christians, Corinthian Christians once again. And then we have a list of a few things in verse 13, general behavior for the believer. Be on the alert. Advent, we think of Jesus' first coming, but we also hear many passages that deal with being on your guard, being alert and being ready. We sang even in one of our hymns today about being ready, having our candles lit or our lamps lit, being ready. We don't know when he will come a second time to judge the living and the dead, but we know that he will come. And that motivates us to have an urgency to pray for the lost, to share the gospel with the lost as we have opportunity and ability. Be on the alert. Secondly, he says, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Again, if you have questions or doubts or struggles, please don't feel embarrassed. Don't ever say, well, I have these doubts and struggles, but I'm too embarrassed to admit them. Say them out loud. Sometimes saying them out loud helps you share that burden with other people. And I trust that my reaction and the reaction of our deacons won't be shame on you. You shouldn't think like that, but rather to encourage you, to help you get grounded in the scriptures. If you have doubts or questions or struggles, please share with us so that we can pray for you, so that we can help you become more and more firm in your faith in Jesus. Number three, the old King James says, quit yourselves like men. Which works when you're going through the alphabet and you're trying to find a verse that has a Q in it, but act like men. The idea to be strong and courageous and brave and bold. Take those chances as we have opportunity. Also be strong. Be strong. And then verse 14 says, let all that you do be done in love. We read in Romans chapter 13, that love is the fulfillment of the law. If we love our neighbor, we've fulfilled the law. If we love our neighbor, which is the positive to each of the Ten Commandments, we should fear and love God so that we do not do this bad thing, but rather help our neighbor and the negatives and the positives there. What is God's will for me? To love my neighbor, to love my family, to love my husband and wife, or wife, I don't have both, my husband or wife, my children, my parents, my grandparents, all those that God has given to me. Also my neighbor next door, but also my neighbor at work. To love them. To be motivated in love in all that you say and do. And then looking at 15 through 18, we're told to submit those who are entrusted with the spiritual leadership over your souls. We talked about this a little bit last Wednesday as well. Submit to them and to those who help them, verses 15 and 16. That you acknowledge their leadership. Please remember whoever your pastor has been, whoever he is currently, and whoever he might be in the future. Your pastor has never been a perfect man. And he will fall short. He will disappoint you. But he also hopefully will point you to Jesus, who did live a perfect life, who never sinned, who is our example, and whom we seek to emulate and follow his example. But for those who are given that task of being responsible for you and for your spiritual welfare, to submit to them. Again, that doesn't mean that your pastor ever has a right to be a dictator. He has the authority of God's word. He has the authority of the pastoral office. But we see even with the example of the Apostle Paul, he doesn't make all the choices. Paul said, you pick for yourselves people that will bring the money to Jerusalem. He didn't say, let me just wait and decide. I'll decide for you. He didn't say that. He didn't misuse his authority. He had certain authority that needed to be obeyed and submitted to, but there was were other areas where he didn't have that same authority. We're told not only to submit to them, but also to honor them, who they are. He mentioned Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, what they do. Part of what they were doing, they were supplying what was lacking on the part of the Corinthian church. They have refreshed the Apostle Paul's spirit, and he said, and yours as well. What we are to do for them, therefore acknowledge such men, to acknowledge them, to recognize them. Yes, God has put them in a position of authority over me. And again, we think oftentimes of authority. I've seen it in the military, where someone gets promoted and all of a sudden he wants to boss everyone else around. You go from spec 4 to sergeant. Okay, you pick up those cigarette butts. You do this, you do that. It's like, whoa, you were just one of us just a couple days ago, and all of a sudden you change. But authority does a lot of things to people. But Jesus said the one who wants to be greatest and the one who is a ruler among you has to be the servant of all. That's why we seek to emphasize servant leadership in our denomination. That we serve by leading. We lead by serving and helping our congregation and helping and serving one another. And we read in the fundamental principles that each congregation is autonomous. It's the right form of the kingdom of God in the visible way that we can see on this earth. But we also recognize that sometimes we work together. We cooperate on things. And we see here the Apostle Paul working as a team, as a missionary team, as a ministry team, working together with other pastors and other missionaries. It just, wherever he went, wherever he was able to go, he looked forward to that. He was relational. He wasn't a lone ranger kind of person that said, I don't need anyone else, I'll do it all by myself. Even in ministry, there were multiple pastoral positions that were served and were used in that way. And then in verses 19 through 24, he has greetings to and from the churches and from the Apostle Paul. And he likes to name names. He likes to mention people in particular and to give those greetings. Sometimes Sarah will say to me as I'm going to see people that she'll know, say hi to everyone, greet everyone by name. And I can say, Sarah says hi, and I get to say that a lot, and they say hi back, and I can kind of either try and remember or I can say everyone that you know says hi back. And it's fun to be able to give those greetings back and forth. Greetings from the churches, verses 19 through 20. The greetings, the churches from churches of Asia greet you as the gospel was spreading out into Asia and in Europe. Churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla, also known by that name, greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And that couple served. They hosted the church. Some people have said they're both pastors, and that's not what they were, but they were wealthy enough that they had a home big enough for the church to meet there. And then verse 20, all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. And in some cultures and countries, they still do that, the greeting, kind of the greeting on each cheek. And you might ask, why don't we do that anymore, Pastor? We can if you want to be you know, the Brazilian or Portuguese culture. But basically, my understanding is the holy kiss stopped being a holy kiss, stopped being practiced in the church when it stopped becoming a holy kiss and when it was misused. And so it's not practiced and by some Scandinavian countries, even, you know, just a holy handshake from a long distance is fine. But anyway, hugs are good, and that's a good thing too. But so greet one another with a holy kiss, that mutual affection, that mutual greeting. And again, Paul's talking manly man talk, but he's also being very affectionate and showing that that's part of the normal Christian life. We're family. We give hugs. We comfort each other. We encourage one another. We say, good job, way to go. Or we say, I'll pray for you. Or we'll say, how can I help? And so I've offered this too. So if there's anything I can do to help, let me know. Well, that's hard for people that are going through hard times. Sometimes to be very practical and say, can I help in this way? Can our church bring some meals? Can we do this for you? And sometimes it's hard for people, especially people that like to serve, hard for them to be served. Oh, no, I don't need anything. But sometimes we need to receive as well as give. Sometimes it's our turn to say, you know what, God has given you a desire to help in that way, and I'll receive it as from the Lord. I used to, just growing up Norwegian and Swedish, I used to have to say no to things like 3 times. Oh, would you like this? No, I don't need it. Oh, that's fine. And then, oh, no, go ahead and take it. No, I'm not going to take it. Then the third time, well, maybe I'll take it. And living in other countries, that doesn't work very well. You say no, and they say, oh, okay, wait a second. I was going to say yes. But sometimes just saying, you know what? I'll accept it as from the Lord. I'll accept it as from the Lord. Just real briefly, in Brazil, we had more than we needed. And Sarah especially, but we gave things away because other people had less than we did. When we went to Portugal, generally we were working with wealthier people. It was kind of different for us and hard. It was a cultural adjustment for us because we were on the receiving end sometimes. Oh, here, take this gift or take these clothes. Or take, it's like, wait a second, I'm used to giving away extra white shirts, and now I'm receiving things. And it's easier sometimes to give than it is to receive. But sometimes we might be in the receiving or the giving spot, and we accept as from God's hand. We don't say, oh, no, I don't need any help. Sometimes we have to say, I appreciate your help. Thank you very much. And you put aside your cultural background and say, you know, this is the Lord providing. And we accept it as from the Lord's hand. Paul says, this greeting is from my own hand. Verse 21, 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. If anyone does not love the Lord, in the context of a Christian church. Again, remember earlier he's dealing with people that are to partake in the Lord's Supper. They are to examine themselves to see if they're truly in the faith and as well as truly recognizing what is going on there. And he said, you are to partake if you basically pass that test. And he expects that that will happen in most cases, but it's possible that even in our local congregation that there are those that don't know the Lord, that maybe go through the religious motions. They know how to say all the right things, but in their hearts, they're not trusting in Christ alone for salvation. And unless they repent, there's a harsh word of law here. And then the word Maranatha. You might know it by the music, but it's come, O Lord, in Aramaic. It's a cry for Jesus to come again. It's the last words of the book of Revelation. And then the benediction given in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Again, words of affection and love. He's telling the Corinthian Christians, as mixed up as they were sometimes, that he loved them very much, loved them in the Lord. we see the strife, the factions in the Corinthian church that were dealt with. We see the misunderstanding of the role of women and men in the service and the different things that shouldn't be done. We saw a misunderstanding of temptation, that temptation is something to be avoided, not to be yielded to, that unconfessed sin is to be dealt with firmly in love, that there are consequences to misusing the Lord's Supper, even sickness and sometimes death. If we misuse the Lord's Supper, it is a gift, it is a privilege, but if we don't recognize the body and blood along with the elements, and if we don't truly confess Christ as our Savior and Lord, there are consequences to the Lord's Supper. We see the misuse of spiritual gifts in 12 through 14, and the consequences. We see chapter 13 in the middle of two chapters dealing with gifts and the proper use of them. A whole chapter on love. Because you might have a good gift that could be used properly, but if you're not motivated by love for your neighbor, building up of the local church, a selfish use of a spiritual gift, that's not the proper use. And we're called to walk and live in love, even as we serve one another by using our gifts to build up this congregation and to reach out into our community and into our world. Each one has a place in the body of Christ. We're described as a body that each part has a certain task to do with our giftedness, and others are gifted in different ways. Together, we work together and accomplish more than what we could individually. And again, sometimes we could say, but I don't need anyone else. I'll do it by myself. And you know what? Sometimes we can get our plans accomplished better when we don't have to work with other people. But God has placed us in the body of Christ to work together, to cooperate, to learn patience, to learn love, and also to let others learn love and patience toward us as well. But we work together to see that the gospel is proclaimed, that believers are built up in their faith. We work together to see that those who are not yet believers in Jesus have a chance to hear the gospel. And it might be you sharing or it might be you praying so that someone else can share the good news of Jesus with someone. But we're all called to be a part of the mission that God has given to His church to make disciples of all nations by baptizing them and teaching them. And that includes those around us here. That includes our own family members as we're able. We pray for them. We pray for one another. We share those burdens with one another. And thus fulfill the law of Christ. We're told, let everything you do be done in love. May God grant that even this week to each one of us. Amen. Our closing hymn for this